You know, we're going to be back in Luke chapter number 15 tonight, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach again. Thankful for Pastor giving me that opportunity, and really, that song, Jesus Never Fails, that's kind of the capstone of the whole story that we're looking at here. It's the Father is the hero. And so we might as well just get right to it right here tonight. It's the Father's the hero. And I'm so thankful that we have these scriptures that we can look at. And just thinking about where we were even at the first of the month, we got to do part two. But we're going back to part one tonight. And sometimes you think out loud and your wife happens to be there. Yeah. I said, I wonder why it is that the Lord had it that we did the second part first. And then, because I didn't know I was going to get to preach again the second time. So I thought, I'm just going to go to that one. And then Pastor said, well, do the first one. And so it's like, I was thinking out loud, you know, I wasn't really looking for an answer. I just like, I wonder what the Lord had in mind in this. But my wife was always very supportive of me and just personally. And she said, well, if you had done the first one, you wouldn't have got to do the second one. So she's got very high expectations for tonight. We could tell that. But we'll go. God has something good for us. So we'll look for that. Preacher asked me up here. He's like, you got 8 points tonight. I put his mind at ease. There's only 7 tonight. So we will look forward to what God has for us. We're going to be reading in Luke chapter number 15. And if you would go and stand with me, let's just read our text here. And we won't read the whole parable, but we'll read a few verses here. Luke chapter number 15, we'll start in verse number 11. The Bible says this, and he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do need you tonight. I need you, Father, if you're not meeting with us, if you're not working in our hearts, and this is all vanity. And I pray that you would have freedom to work in our hearts because we've submitted to you. We've submitted to your Spirit. And Father, I pray that throughout the rest of this time, opening up your word, looking at the scriptures, that we would push out the things that would be distracting to us and that we would focus on you tonight and how good you are to us. And so, Lord, I thank you for just the blessings that we get to enjoy, the fellowship we have with one another, and the blessing it is to be in church tonight. And I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we begin to look at this parable tonight, we all know kind of, or most of us in here would know where we're jumping into here in the scripture. And Jesus talking about look at verse number 1 and chapter number 15 of Luke. The Bible says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And all I can say to that is, thank the Lord. Amen. Thank the Lord that Jesus Christ receives sinners. Amen. Or there's none of us who could approach him. But from there, the Bible says in verse number 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying. And then what follows is 3 parables, but they're all singular in their meaning and in what Jesus is trying to portray. So this first parable, he talks about the 100 sheep. And then the next parable, it starts in verse number 8. He talks about the 10 coins. And then where we started here in verse number 11, he talks about the 2 sons. And we always like to single out the one that's lost, because Jesus was as he says, and look at verse number 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. So in the 100 sheep, one sheep goes astray, And the shepherd leaves the 99 to find that one sheep. It's like, we can picture that. And then with the coins, this verse number 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The Lord's really hammering this home, isn't he? God is rejoicing over one that comes to him. What's the Old Testament say? God is not, there's no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That we understand the heart of God all through the scriptures. And then we know here in the New Testament that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here Jesus is just saying that exact same thing. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then he comes to verse number 11 and begins to talk about the two sons. And so we have 100 sheep and one lost. Then we have 10 coins and one lost. And the illustration there is the woman that had 10 coins and she lost one and diligently searched till she found the one that was lost and rejoiced in that she had found it. I get that. I understand that. Sometimes I'm a loser. And when I'm a loser, I want to be a finder because I don't like losing things. But there's times whenever some things get lost. I probably go overboard on that. It's like I can't almost focus on anything else until I find that one thing that's lost. So I totally understand that part about the 10 coins. But so as I was thinking about this, it's still there's dual illustration. First off, you have the 99 sheep that were safe in the fold, as it were. And you had the sheep that went astray. Then the next parable or the next story in this parable is you had 9 coins. And so I said that the sheep were safe in the fold. The 9 coins were safe in the billfold, as it were. And then you had the elder son in the final story who was safe in the father's stronghold. And all three of those things, it's like they were where they were supposed to be. But then you had the one that was lost. I think about this, the lost sheep, when it wandered away, it still belonged to the shepherd. Just because it had wandered off didn't mean it was no longer the shepherd's property. It still belonged to him. What about the lost coin? Still belonged to the lady who lost it, but she just couldn't find it. And the lost son was always a son, even in his lost condition from the father, in his being out of fellowship with the father, as it were. And I thought the first, as we look at this and just kind of put all these things together, the sheep was lost to aimlessness. You can picture this sheep going, and you know what? You don't really look at the sheep and like that rebellious little lamb. Now, if you're a shepherd and you have sheep, you might say that. But as we think about sheep, we think, you know what happens? That it starts just wandering off. Oh, it sees a patch of grass over here, and it sees something. Oh, there now you just see this little frolicking lamb, and it's chasing a little butterfly off into the meadow, and before long the herd's gone. The flock is gone, the shepherd's gone, and it's trying to find its way back. It's aimless. It was lost to aimlessness. The coin was lost to accident. It was lost to accident. But the son was lost to amusement. And you know, I think about how many churches have been lost to amusement, even in our country, to the point that when the powers that be in many of these cities and states across our country began to lock things down, they said, they're entertainment to churches. You think we may have been lost to amusement somewhere along the way as well? The title to tonight's message is, Are You a Prodigal? Are you a prodigal? So we're going to look at this, and when I say lost to amusement, the Webster defines amusement as that which amuses, detains, or engages the mind. I thought about that word detain. That's like a prison. It's something that captures the mind, entertainment of the mind, the pastime, a pleasurable occupation of the senses. Just doing what feels good. And I thought, yeah, that could apply to many of us here today. But as we go into our parable, and so as we kind of build on this and understand Jesus talking about, he wants there to be repentance. This is the point. He's like, when one goes astray, everything stops. And this is the focus. This is the rejoicing when the lost is found, when it's brought back into the safety of where it's supposed to be. And we start out in verse number 12 now, and the younger. So if you remember from the first of the month, we looked at the elder son. And now we're going to look at the younger. And you know, there's some things we need to think about as we look at the younger. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And, you know, when we think about this, a certain man had two sons. The first thing I think of is about the position that these sons have. The sons have a position in the father's house, not by any merit of their own. Nothing that they did earned them any kind of position in the father's house, yet they have an elevated position simply because they are a son, because of who their father is. But you know, anytime there's a position, and many of you know this, you've worked with people, you may have experienced it around people you've been around. Maybe you've experienced personally, yeah, I did this. I'm embarrassed about this, but I did this. When you get a certain position and it begins to go to your head, you know what I'm talking about? Someone gets a promotion at work and all of a sudden they're a different person. You know, and you're like, what happened to that? What happened to that guy? He was a really nice guy and now he's got a promotion and now he thinks he rules the world. I mean, it's like, it went to his head. And position, that what we get, you know, that seems to happen more so when we're young. The younger someone gets put into a big position or a place of responsibility, there's a reason why it's been written in as a requirement that you can't be younger than 35 and be the president of the United States. It's why does the Bible say about 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil, talking about being a pastor. Because the younger we are, the more proclivity we have to let a position go to our head. And here we start out with the younger son. And what do we see about him? And the first point we want to look at tonight is the arrogance of position. In verse number 11, the Bible says, or when he's talking about the two sons, 12, the Bible says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Arrogance. When we think about that word, it's the act or quality of taking much upon oneself. That species of pride, which consists in exorbitant claims of rank, dignity, estimation of power, or which exalts the worth or importance of a person to an undue degree. Proud contempt of others, conceitedness, and this last one, presumption. And it's like, you know, as we think about this, and even the idea of this being the younger person, it's not confined to young people. Arrogance is it. In fact, that's really our culture, arrogance, especially in this country. So when we look at this and you see this younger son, he's approaching the father. Great. He's approaching, but then we see, what's he approaching about? And what's the first thing he says to his father after calling his name? "Father, give me. Give me." You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16 that we, as positionally sons, positionally children of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're able to boldly approach the throne of God. That is amazing. We're able to come boldly as a child of the King and approach the throne and make our requests known unto Him. But here, instead of coming boldly as a son to the Father, He comes as a spoiled brat. Instead of, "Father, I thank Thee, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." It's, "Father, give me." You know, the idea is this, and I think about sometimes how do we pray. And I really do let this sink into me often. How am I approaching God? Is it, "Father, I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this"? Or is it, "Hallowed be Thy name"? The idea of this is being, "I deserve this. This is rightfully mine. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. You owe me." Are these types of mentalities? You know, we are able to kind of listen to just beautiful instrumental music and different things, the radio app or something that comes on. But the downside is if you don't pay for it, you got it. They put in those ads, you know. And so, and it's, every time you hear an ad, it's an ad, you know. But I think it's an Arby's commercial. I think it's they're trying to sell a sandwich. And you know what they're doing to try and get people to buy the sandwich? They're saying stuff like, "You deserve this. You are worthy." And I'm hearing this stuff, and I'm like, what am I hearing? You know, it's a commercial to sell a sandwich. And what are they appealing to? Your arrogance. Like, "You are worthy. You are," and it's like, this is our culture. It's disgusting. But this is the exact mentality that this younger son comes to his father. "You owe me. I deserve this. Give me what's mine." Why? Because he earned it? Because he's in this position because all those years of hard work and everything that he just pulled himself up by his own bootstraps? No, because he was born in the Father's house. And he says, "Give me what's mine." You know, instead of the opposite, instead of, "I am so blessed, I want to be a good steward of my Father's goods. I want Thy will to be done." We see that arrogant people become extremely selfish. You know what? You may have heard this, but I thought it was appropriate for this idea of arrogance. And you know, there's a story told through the pitch black night. The captain sees the light dead ahead on a collision course with his ship. He sends a signal: "Change your course 10 degrees east." He gets a signal back: "Change yours 10 degrees west." What? Angry, the captain sends, "I'm a Navy captain. Change your course, sir." He gets a signal back: "I'm a seaman, second class," comes the reply. "Change your course, sir." Now the captain's furious: "I'm a battleship. I am not changing course." One last reply: "I'm a lighthouse. Your call." And I got to thinking about this. You know what? Arrogance makes it extremely difficult for us to change course. You know, that Thomas Fuller said, "Pride is the sworn enemy to content." William Shakespeare said, "Vanity, it keeps persons in favor with themselves who are out of favor with all others." And it's like, and that's what we just keep telling ourselves. And as the brother, as the younger brother here comes to his father, it's in complete arrogance. "Give me what's mine." The arrogance of position. And then we see the next thing in verse number 13, the abuse of position. Verse number 13 says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." we see here, because of the arrogance of his position that we can all have at times, just beginning to feel that entitlement mentality. God owes me this. I've been working in the field. I deserve this now. God, you owe me. This arrogance of position can cause us to abuse our position. Abuse our position as sons. Whereas when God says He's given us and put us to that place whereby and given us the Spirit of His Son in our hearts that can cry out, Abba, Father, that we would take that and abuse it and say, give me what's mine and I'm going to do what I want to do. And we see here in verse number 13 that he left his supply. What was his supply? Well, first off, the Father is the supply. Has anyone in here ever, when you were a child, thought, I'm going to run away from home? Anybody ever think that? Now, you kids don't raise your hands here. But, you know, I don't know if that's kind of a common thing or, you know, it's like maybe you got in trouble for something or you know you're going to get in trouble for something. It's like, where's the knapsack? I'm hitting the road, you know. But as you think about that, you know, I feel sorry, by the way, for kids that run away in Kansas because you can run for like 2 days and still see the house. I feel sorry for those kids, you know. But as you're thinking about this, you might be leaving at lunchtime or you might thinking, okay, you know, I've got my $12.42. Yeah, I can live on that for a while, you know. And you think about all the how you're gonna survive. But then you start thinking as you're still kind of like on the outer areas of your own yard, you know, you start thinking, I'm getting kind of hungry. I wonder what mom's cooking for supper. And you start thinking these things, and before long, you're just like, those thoughts totally left your head, because most of us can figure out when we're young, when we're children, it's mom and dad who are the supply. Yeah, that's where we get the next meal. And the next meal, well, that $12, that's going to run out, and I don't know where I'm going to get the next meal after that. I'm going to go back home to mom and dad. But the arrogance this young man said, I don't need my father. I don't need my brother, which was also a supply, having fellowship. We think about the fellowship with the Father in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. And the brother, thinking about a friend loveth at all times and a brother is born for adversity. That brotherhood, that true friendship. It's interesting how, and we've heard this before, whether it's our the revival we just had here a few weeks back, how that when we leave the fellowship of the Father, we also leave the fellowship of our brothers and sisters, don't we? It's interesting how those two just kind of intertwine. And we may have something against God, and nobody here did us anything wrong, but we're going to go out on our own and we'll abandon everyone around us because we've abandoned the fellowship of the Father. And the opposite is true also. When we want close fellowship with the Father, what do we want? We want to be with God's people. It's a natural thing because we want fellowship with the Father. We're going to love our brothers and sisters also. He left his supply and he lost his substance. And here we see and we look at that the end of verse number 13, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. This is where we get the word prodigal. Now, a lot of times we can hear a word so much and we think about the prodigal son. We hear somebody say, oh, my son or my daughter, they're prodigal or they're this. And we start to think of the word wayward. I mean, haven't you ever kind of think that in your mind? But that's not what the word prodigal means. The word prodigal means given to extravagant expenditures, expending money or other things without necessity, profuse, lavish, wasteful. Wasteful. And this is the whole idea with even the title of this, the message tonight, Are You a Prodigal? Because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, the Bible says He is to them that call on Him, to them that receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. And that has put you in a position. But it's very, very easy for us as Christians then to even in our position, knowing and being settled and secure in our position in Christ because of the work that He's done, that we become arrogant enough in ourselves that we begin to waste then the life that God has given us in the world. Living for the flesh. In amusement. Prodigal. Wasteful. When we think about that, wasteful, look at how the Bible, I mean, it really just describes this young man. He said, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Waste. Proverbs 18:9 says, he that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Here he said, you know what? I don't want to work in the field. I'm not a farmer. I don't want to go work in the field. It's too dirty. It's too sweaty. I just want to go have pleasure out in the world. And you know what? The Bible said he's slothful in his work and a waster. They're just like this. He didn't want to work in his field and he went out and wasted his substance. Proverbs 19:26, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Do we see that in this young man's life? Shame and reproach. Wasteth his father. You know what that means? That when the Bible says that a son that wasteth his father. And you think about wasting, you know, the prodigal, wasting your substance. You leave the father. You know what it means? It means to spoil, to plunder or pillage one's substance. And we see that happening in this young man's life. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:15-16, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and listen to this, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Wasted. Riotous living. Luxurious, wanton, to indulge without restraint. That's what that word riotous means. Indulging without restraint. And licentious or festive indulgences. You know, Romans 6:1-2 still says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the next two words? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And you know what? I was thinking about this. People still abuse their position and liberty in riotous living. I'm going to do what I want to do. It's wasting. While God has freed us to do what He wants for us to do. That's why we've been freed. And to go back into what I want to do is to go right back into the same bondage that He freed us from. So Hebrews 10:29, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be that worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Oh, wow. The abuse of position. But from there, we see the next thing, the abasement of his position. Verse number 14, and when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. You know, you want to know what happens when we decide to leave the supply, to leave our father, to leave our brother? Oh, boy, there's so many promises out there in the world, isn't there? There's so many promises. It's like a politician. They're going to promise you the sun, moon, and the stars. They're going to promise you what? I mean, it's like, I can't believe people are still listening to this. Are you here? I mean, is this? But hey, if it's what you want to hear, it's amazing what you'll listen to. And as we look at this, you know, as we think about the lies and the things that people are likely to believe because that's what they think that they want. Let's listen to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the earth at that time, praise and extol and honor the king of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Listen to the king of the world at that time, who wound up eating grass like an ox because his pride was such, I don't need anything. I'm self-sufficient. I can do what I want. And God says, no, I'm the boss. Amen. And he was abased. Hebrews 12:6-7 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? When we lift ourselves up as a son, there will be some chastening. When we begin to abuse our position that God has given us, there will be some chastening. We have a good Father. But I want to point something out and get this. Don't believe the lie that you're getting out of working in the field. Look at verse number 15 and verse number 25. Now, we understand... Look at verse number 25 first. What's that? The first phrase says, now his elder son was in the field. So the younger son said, I'm out of here. I don't want to work in the field anymore. I'm out of here. I don't want to work in the father's field. But look at verse number 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And what happened? He sent him into his field to feed swine. So we see that in the end, he just traded one field for another. He traded the field where Jesus told Peter, feed my lambs. For the other field where the world says, go feed the pigs. I don't know about you, but it's a lot cleaner job feeding some sheep than feeding the hogs. And it smells a lot better too. You know, the question is not, do I want to work in the field? The question is rather, whose field will I work in? You know, as we see just how low working in the devil's fields will bring you, the abasement of this position, look at verse number 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You know, from being a kid and thinking about this story and seeing the flannel grass, I would always picture in my head, he's just in there with the pigs, just chowing down. Have you ever had that envision in your head? But let's look and see what's the scripture telling us here. Because the Bible says he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. So his job now, you know, remember, there's a famine in the land. There's no food. And so it's like these corn husks, they need it. I mean, the pigs don't have food either. They got to use this food to feed the pigs. And so his job was to go and feed the pigs in this man's field out in the world. And so it comes to be pointed out that the word fain, by the way, it means gladly. It means would have been delighted to. So this word, when it says, and he fain would have filled his belly. He would fain have filled his belly. He said, the Bible's saying he would gladly have filled his belly with the husk that the corn were, that the pigs were eating. He said, that would have been wonderful to him. But the Bible says, and no man gave unto him. So when I, as a kid, am seeing him stuffing his face with corn husks, you know what the world said? The world said, as he came to them, after his days of working in the field, working for the world, getting his wages from the world, and he brings it in and says, hey, I'll give you everything I made today if you just give me some of the husks that the pigs are eating. And everybody said, that's not, no. They said, get out of here, beggar. You're not going to be eating my pig's food. They're valuable. You're not. You're worthless. Get out of here. And the Bible says he would have gladly filled his stomach with what the pigs were eating, and no man gave unto him. That's hungry. Whatever he got paid for feeding the swine was not enough to satisfy even a little bit. You know, I was thinking, whether you make 10,000 or 10 million in the world, it will not satisfy your soul. Amos 8:11, the Bible says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And as we move on from even the abasement of that position to the bottom of the barrel and there's nothing left, we see an acknowledgement of his position. Verse number 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. That's a person who could get no satisfaction. That's a person who couldn't even fill up on the husks that the pigs were eating. There was nothing. There was no satisfaction where he went. And the Bible says he began to acknowledge where he was at. You know what? I wanted to point this out too, because as we looked at the coin and the sheep, and we talked about the aimlessness of the sheep, and we talked about the accident, the coin being lost, and the son lost to amusement. You know, as we think about this, it's the son saying, I think this is better for me. I think I'm going to have a better time out here. It's my amusement. It's what I want. It's what feels good to me. And whereas the other two situations, you have the woman turning the house inside out to find this lost coin. You have the shepherd leaving the 99 and going to the sheep. But in the story of the two sons, the father lets the son go his way. Why? Because until there was a change of mind, which the Bible calls repentance, it would have done no good to bring the son home. He would have been looking for the next exit. Ah, Dad made me come home. There had to be repentance. And as we get to this part of the story, here's the young man who came and did what he wanted to do. You know what? If you want to find out what the world has to offer, read Song of Solomon and read Ecclesiastes, where Solomon talks about, I tried everything. I just did whatever my heart said I wanted to do. I did it. And what did he say? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. There's no satisfaction there. And this man found out the exact same thing. There is no satisfaction in the world. And the father knew there had to be repentance. And as he says, and when he came to himself, verse number 18, he said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You see the difference in attitude? From, Father, give me. Father, give me what's mine. You owe me. To, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And I know everyone in here that's saved, if you're not in that mindset now, you have been and you will be again. Father, I'm not worthy. It could be we get, because we do go through some cycles, don't we? We get into some cycles thinking, you know what? Sometimes we act as if God's pretty lucky to have us. But in reality, we are just so thankful and so blessed to have our Father. You know, he left the father as a son, and now he realized he's worse off than a servant that stayed with the father. He says, I perish with hunger, that famine that's brought in when someone leaves the supply. But Jesus said, Luke 4, verse 4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know, a Christian out of fellowship with the Father will perish with hunger. There's no other supply. When so many of Jesus' disciples turned their back and walked away, and Jesus looked at the disciples and said, will ye also go? And what did Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
Amen.
But when we leave, we understand, and we will understand hunger and want in a way that leaves no satisfaction. But when there's repentance, I love this because it's like he said, I will arise and go to my Father. You know, his prayer would have been like the psalmist, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He says in Job 23:12, Job says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He says, I love this too, the acknowledgement of his position. What did he say in verse number 18? I will arise and go to my Father. You know, he didn't say, I'm going to go to someone else's dad. I'm going to go. He said, this is my Father. I'm going to go to him and I'm going to tell him the truth. I am not worthy to be called your son. You know what James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. And that's what he did. He said, I am no more worthy to be called your son. I have sinned. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And then the next thing we see, the atonement of his position. And this is so wonderful because in verse number 20, the Bible says, and he arose and came to his father. But look at this. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I love this. Agreement. You know what the word the atonement means? It means agreement, concord, reconciliation after enmity or controversy. After enmity. You know what the Bible says about that word enmity? Friendship of the world is enmity with God. This young man needed atonement because he had become the friend of the world, which made himself an enemy of God. And yet we see, look at verse number 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Now listen to this. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. You know, Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. I love the way the Bible puts this here because it says, bring hither the fatted calf. The articles, the things that set it apart, the fatted calf. So, you know, in order for them to bring the fatted calf, you can't fatten up a calf in one day. This calf had to be prepared long before the son returned home. There had to be a sacrifice prepared for the day. And I thought that made me go back to the one who shed his blood so that we could have atonement with the Father. That made me think of the one that had to be prepared for the time that I would kneel, and when I came and became a son, that I received him as my Savior. There had to be a sacrifice already prepared.
Amen.
The Bible says that Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There was a sacrifice prepared. It was the sacrifice. It was the special one. It was the one that was set apart for this occasion. And the Father says, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. I think sometimes we don't understand what actually makes it possible for us to come back to the Father. What makes it possible is Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. Ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You understand that what brings us reconciliation is His blood. You know what gets us into the family of God, as it were? What allows us to become a son of God? As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. And 1 Peter talking about, or in the book of Peter talking about how we are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. He's redeemed us. It's the blood of Christ, His sacrifice, His covering for your sin. And you're placing your faith in His sacrifice, His death, His burial, and what we've been learning on Sunday mornings, to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us access and ability to become the sons of God. But you know, it's that very same blood that cleanseth us when we've lost fellowship with the Father. You know that you can lose fellowship with the Father. What is it when we let sin into our lives? We leave the Father. The Father never leaves us. You understand that? The Father has always there. The Father in the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't leave us, but we can leave Him in our hearts, and we do many times. You know what brings us back into fellowship with the Father? We need to just be good. We just need to do better and just turn over a new leaf and the Lord will accept us. No, it's the precious blood of Christ that brings us back into fellowship with the Father. It's Him saying, you know what? You're my son. I paid your sin debt.
That's right.
And if we confess our sins in 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even as a son. And restore the fellowship with the Father. It's all in what Jesus has done for us. If I love it how that when we draw nigh, the Bible says if we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. And as I look at this in verse number 20, but when He was yet a great way off, His Father saw Him and had compassion and ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him. And I think, you know, what if we just take a step into an aisle to come back to a Father? He is already on our neck kissing us, welcoming us home. It's like, how wonderful to have a Father that loves us.
Amen.
That wants us to have fellowship with Him. And I love this too. The Son makes this confession, and you know what? The Father doesn't even reply. He said He had these prepared remarks. You know, I'm going to repent. I'm going to tell Him I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy. Just make me a servant. And the Father doesn't even respond. He says, bring a robe. This is my son. The Father doesn't even give it. It's like the Father's just saying, hey, welcome home. I love you. It's so different than us. We would be like, well, okay, now you're really going to have to prove yourself now. You're really going to. God just says, welcome home, son. I love you. I've been here for you. I've always been here for you. I will always be here for you. He simply reinstates him to his position as a son. No questions asked. And as we think about that, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I love that He made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. You know, to have fellowship with God, you must be in close proximity, like two fellows in a ship. And if we're walking in darkness, we're obviously not in close proximity to the light of the world. So when we looked at that with 1 John 1:6-7, if we have fellowship one with another, If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The sixth thing we see is assurance of position. And I'm so thankful for that. Verse number 24, the Father saying, for this my Son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. He said, this my Son. There's assurance. I love this because and we made reference to this. He said, this my Son. He didn't say, my servant's back. He's going to serve me rigorously now. He said, my Son has returned home. There's assurance there. He never said, he's like, well, I just about disowned you. The Son never came back and said, you know what, will he call me his son anymore? The Father just kissed his neck and said, my Son is home. What assurance of our position. Galatians 4:7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through faith. In verse number 6, he says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I love that. For by grace are we saved. For by grace are we restored. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's huge. And I know I'm throwing a lot of scriptures out there, and I know there's a lot of things, but it's like that Jesus Christ made us accepted in the Beloved. That means that no matter what we do, Jesus Christ, no matter how far we go down, Jesus Christ said, through Christ's atonement, through His sacrifice, through what He's done for us on the cross, we're made accepted in the Beloved. Those are things that we really can't fully fathom.
That's right.
We have to accept that by faith because it's really beyond what we can work out. It doesn't make sense. That God would love a sinner such as I? How wonderful is love like this? It's been said that this is actually the parable of the prodigal father. When you understand the definition of prodigal, given to extravagant expenditures, expending money or other things without necessity, God didn't need me. God was very, very extravagant when He shed His own blood for me, for you. And while the term prodigal has a negative connotation, like wasteful, it's like, think about it. Has God wasted His gift on you or me because of our abuse of that? Remember the Apostle Paul saying, you know, hey guys, you know, let me know that your heart is still true. Let me know you're still serving the Lord. I don't want to have labored in vain on you. You know, I'm paraphrasing all that. But you understand? Remember, he's writing. I believe it's the Corinthian church. But it's like it may have been one of the others. But he was upset because he's like, I'm scared. The things I'm hearing, I feel like I may have labored in vain. It's like I think about what God has done for me, and how my arrogance, my abuse of the position that He's given me, can cause me to lose the wonderful blessings God wants for me to have as a son. And we think about that assurance of position. He purchased us with His own blood. It's so wonderful what God has done for us. But because of that, there's an accountability, lastly, of our position. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, my wife and I are talking this afternoon and how that, you know, there's a lot of people that we've talked to through the years. I mean, I say a lot. I mean, if they've been sprinkled through, that they'll say things like, well, I'm a prodigal. Well, they're using it like I'm just the wayward one, or I'm the black sheep of the family. And they say it like as though it's a badge of honor. But they claim themselves to be a saved, a child of God. And it's like, to someone who's saved, to say that it really leaves you just shaking your head like, what is this? It doesn't make any sense. But when you understand that it's not just like this cute thing, that it's wayward, I'm just a wayward child. Oh, one day I'll grow up, and once I've sown my wild oats, then I'll just come back and the Father will accept me home. And people think this way. In fact, I talked to a man who I really believe this man was saved. He had a testimony. He had a good spirit about him. He loved the truth. But you know what he said? He told me this. I appreciated his honesty. But he said, I just think I there's things I want to do in life. I love the outdoors. I love traveling. I want to do this stuff. And he was like, he knew he needed to be serving in the church. He knew he needed to be giving the gospel. He knew he needed to be working in the field. But he said, but hey, I'm saved. I'm to be a doorkeeper in the house of God's better than to, I'll be a doorkeeper maybe, but I'll still be up in heaven. And this was his mindset. And I just thought, how foolish. How foolish. You think about the day, the second, the nanosecond we're in eternity, the regret we're going to have. Oh, why did I not give everything to the Lord? Why did I waste that day? Why did I waste that hour? Why did I waste that minute? I could have done so much more. I could have laid up for myself treasure in heaven, like the Lord Jesus Christ told me to do. He loves me. He wants me to have treasure in heaven. And I wasted it. God saved me. And I was in church. I was in church on a Wednesday night. But I was wasting my life. I wasn't given the gospel. I wasn't praying like I should be. I wasn't seeking my Father's face and getting the supply for my life from my Father. I wasn't enjoying the fellowship with my brothers and sisters. There's so much I wasted. There's going to be an accountability. This man that I talked to, and he was a man, he had children. He's now in eternity. Before his time. I just wonder what he would think about that now. Oh, I'll just have the best of both worlds, he said. The Bible says this young man wasted his substance, wasted his inheritance. He wasted his time, his talents, and his treasure on me, me, me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. I so thank God that when this young man who wasted his time, his talents, and his treasure on the world, on the flesh, on everything that brings no satisfaction, and he got to the very bottom and he said, what am I doing? And he turned back to the Father said, welcome home, son. I love you. Your place is by my side. You are my child. You are my son. But oh, look at what this young man had to deal with. He wasted his substance. His work would have been tried by fire and it would have been burnt up. And the Bible says, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Get this, eternal life is eternal. But rewards can be lost. Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. The younger son devoured his future inheritance for wood, hay, and stubble. Ultimately, misery in the here and now. You know, it's not like what the commercials show it, is it? Alcohol, all these things. You know, they show the big party, don't they? It's never like that, is it? Domestic abuse, drunk driving, death, destruction, misery. There's no satisfaction in these things on this world, but the Bible says when we give it to Him, if we lose our life for His sake, we're going to find it. There's the joy, there's the contentment, there's the peace, there's the rejoicing that we're going to have, and then in the end, there's going to be an inheritance. Rewards, salvation, the present possession, the rewards, that future attainment, you know, kind of like an inheritance, a future attainment. He devoured his future inheritance for wood, hay, and stubble. The moral of the story is what? Repent. You know what? You don't have to wait till you're at the bottom of the barrel to get to that point that we made in the middle. Acknowledge where you're at. You could be just taking one step away from the Father and say, you know what? I don't want to be here. I want to be with my Father. He's my supply. It doesn't matter where you're at in this. Repent and get to work in the Father's field. You're going to work in a field. Only in the Father's field will you have reward. Only in the Father's field will you have the peace and the joy and the contentment that comes from doing a work for the Father. So the application, are you a son? Jesus told the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. His works you will do. But are you a son? Are you a child of the King? Are you child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's God, your Father? You say, well, how do I do that? It's like there's only one way. It's through the blood. Through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. But you know what? This story is not meant just for the wayward who are not here, but for the wasteful, for the prodigal who are here. I don't know about you, but I know about me, and I can say without even batting an eye, I can look back and see waste in my life. Waste. God has saved us for a reason. God has put us here for a reason. Berean Baptist Church is here for a reason. And if we're not doing the work that God has put us to do, we're wasting our life. We're wasting our breath. We're wasting what God has given us. And we're going to look back and say, oh, I'm thankful for the Father that still receives me as a son, but I've lost. God doesn't want us to lose. We have to understand that there will be an accountability of our position. It's a wonderful thing to be a son, but we're going to give an account. The Bible says, obey them which have the rule over you, right? For they watch for your souls, that they, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy. And not with grief. What is he talking about? It's like we can stand before the King and he say, well done, good and faithful servant. And at any time, I love this story because the bottom line is, no matter where you're at in it, we can go to that point where we acknowledge our position. We're not worthy to be called sons. It's a blessing. It's an honor for us to get to work in the Father's field. And at any time, we can come back to the Father. We don't have to wait till we've devoured all our living. If you're here tonight with a heartbeat and the breath of life in your nostrils, you haven't wasted it all yet. Start right now, tonight. Say, I'm not going to waste any more. Give it to God tonight. Don't wait till you're at the bottom of the barrel. There's nothing left. And now I've just got to go back to my Father. Say, no, Lord, here, I still have this. Here, take this. Use this in my life. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, for Thee. Stand with me, head bowed, eyes closed. We're going to have a verse of invitation. I thank you for your patience and for just listening tonight. And this is the time. I love it that God doesn't wait for us even to get to the altar. We just take a step and He's already accepting us. He's already bringing us back into His fellowship. He wants fellowship with us. Now's the time. Maybe you are a prodigal. Not because you're wayward. Obviously, you're in church tonight. Maybe you've been wasting opportunities God's given you. You've been wasting the time to give someone a gospel tract. Wasting a talent, an ability that God's given you that you're supposed to be using for Him. Are you the prodigal here tonight that God wants to speak to? Brother John sings the verse of invitation. The Lord's spoken to your heart. You come. God's already fallen on your neck. Just come. Give it to Him.